chapter 11 and chapter 12. I'm preaching on both chapters in one sermon, Exodus chapter 11 and chapter 12. This is our Old Testament book we're studying through together. We've come to these two chapters. I want you to find your place in chapter 11, and then we'll proceed in chapter 12. Exodus chapter 11, verse 1, and then we'll go to chapter 12, read three verses there and get our title, and get right into the message this morning. Exodus chapter 11, verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, "Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." Skip to chapter 12, verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt." Look at verse number 42. It's talking about the night of the Passover. Chapter 11, he's introducing what he's getting ready to do. Chapter 12, he gives the stipulations about how to be exempt from the death of the firstborn. And then in verse number 42, "It's a night to be much observed unto you for bringing... It's a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations." In other words, God is saying in chapter 11, one more plague and he's going to turn you loose. Chapter 12, he explains what that plague is and how the Israelites can be exempt. And then in verse 42, he says, "What I do tonight, you are never to forget." And I lift out a phrase in verse 42. It's the title of my message this morning. It's the phrase, "a night to be much observed." A night to be much observed. The night that the death angel passed over their house. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and thank you for your goodness to us. Bless in this service, speak to our hearts, challenge us from your word. Forgive our sins, help us to be right in Jesus' name. Amen. Early on in the book of Exodus in our study, we saw God called Moses in chapter 3 to go to Egypt and lead his people, Israel, out of Egyptian bondage. When Moses got to Egypt, Pharaoh did not believe God. He didn't believe his word that he gave through his prophet Moses. And because of this and his unbelief, God sent a series of plagues on Pharaoh and the Egyptian people. When all is said and done, when we get through chapter 12 here, he will have sent 10 plagues. We've already preached on the opening 9 of them. They were, and I remind you, number 1, water turned to blood. Number 2, frogs all over the land. Number 3, the dust turned to lice. Number 4, flies. Number 5, cattle disease, known as murrain in the Bible. Number 6, boils upon man. Number 7, hail mingled with fire running along the ground. Number 8, locust everywhere. Number 9, darkness that could be felt. And then he finishes everything with this 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. It's interesting to note that the Israelites, while they were exempt from other plagues, maybe not all of them, but most of them, if not all of the other ones, this is one plague that they were not exempt from. In other words, if the Israelites' firstborn children were to survive this night, they must take the blood of the lamb and apply it to the door lintels of their own home. And may I remind you that the death angel was coming. That's what God said. And God made one way and only one way of protection. And that way was to take a lamb, to kill it, take its blood, strike it upon the doorpost. And when the death angel came passing through, when he saw the blood, he would not suffer the destroyer to go into that home, but he passed over that home. That's where we get the name, the Passover. Now, this is what I want to talk to you about this morning. The night God passed over the Israelites. And may I remind you that this night is a spiritual picture of the day when you, if you are today, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That the blood of the Lamb is a picture of the blood of the Lamb of God that was applied to our life when we confessed our sin and accepted Jesus Christ into our heart and life to be our Savior. And just as there was only one way of escape back then, there is still only one way of escape today, and His name is Jesus Christ. You will not go to heaven because of anything you've done. You will not go to heaven because you've been dunked in a baptistry. You will not go to heaven because you've turned over a new leaf. You will not go to heaven because you're doing the very best you can. There's only one way to go to heaven, and His name is Jesus Christ. The shed blood of Calvary. I'm talking about the royal, holy, pure shed blood of Jesus Christ that He shed upon the cross of Calvary, His death, His burial, His resurrection. There's a little book, I've not read it yet, but it's called Done, D-O-N-E, Done. And I tell you this morning that there's nothing else to be done for our salvation. It's been accomplished through Jesus Christ. And if you are saved today, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, may I tell you that just like this night was truly a night to be much observed, then that day or that evening or that afternoon or that night that you got saved is a day, an evening, an afternoon, or night to be much observed in your life. And I want to give you three simple thoughts from our text, getting all this from chapter 12, because chapter 11, he's just basically introducing the Passover. He's basically introducing the death of the firstborn. And then chapter 12, he starts giving all the details. Let me give you three things to take home with you today. Number one, when you think about a night to be much observed, three things in this text. Number one, the Lord. The Lord. By the way, you can't get any better than that anyway. You know what I mean? We're talking about the Lord, first of all. May I remind you in verses 12 and 13, verse number 23, that we see this name Lord in all capital letters. Somebody tell me, I've showed this to you before, but when you see the name Lord in all capital letters, what name is that? That's Jehovah God. And may I remind you that Jehovah God, this is His designated name, who is the self-existent, the eternal, the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. There are two things that I see about the Lord in these verses. Let me give them to you here. First of all, we're talking about the Lord. Number one, first of all, under this, we see His promises. I'm just giving you this story, and then we're just going to be applying this as we go through. May I tell you that in verse 12 and verse number 23 that we see two kinds of promises He made. He made an unconditional promise, and then He started making conditional promises. Let me show you the unconditional promise. Look at verse number 12. He said, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Notice this, there's no condition on that. In other words, He said, here's my promise. I am coming to Egypt tonight. That was an unconditional promise. He said, I will pass through the land. I will smite all the firstborn of man and beast, and I will execute judgment on all the Egyptian gods. That's His unconditional promise. But secondly, under this, we see a conditional promise in verse 23 and verse 13. And He said, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. Here's the condition. And when I see the blood, there's the condition, a conditional promise. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when He seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in under your houses to smite you. May I remind you that we're talking about the Lord, first of all, this morning. And the first thing that we're noticing about the Lord is His promises. He makes two kinds of promises. He makes unconditional promises. He makes conditional promises. And He did here. His unconditional was, I'm coming through the land. I will be there tonight. Unconditional. He's going to do it whether you believe it or not, in other words. His conditional promise was this, though. If you put the blood on the doorpost, when I see the blood, that's the condition. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And may I remind you that His conditional promises are just as accurate as His unconditional promises? That He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And when He saw the blood, He passed over them. I'm telling you that Hebrews 10:23 says, "For he is faithful that promised." The Bible says in Titus 1:2, "God that cannot lie." The first thing about the Lord I'm wanting us to see is his promises. And here's what we need to understand. He always has, he always does, and he always will keep every one of his promises. Every one of them. But not only his promises, secondly, this is all the Lord now. Secondly, his person. In this portion of Scripture, we see some great things concerning the person of the Lord. Who is he? What does he do? What summarizes him? Now, we can say all kinds of things, but in this story, I see two major thoughts about his person, his character, who he is. First of all, under this, talking about his person, we see that he is love. You say, wait a minute, this is a story of death. I mean, he's going to be striking the firstborn. That doesn't sound like love to me. I'll tell you why I say it's love, and we know that he's love. You listening to me? Because he told him exactly what he was going to do. You know what love is? Telling the truth. And may I say this to you? God told all of them, "I'm coming through. And if you'll kill a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, I'll pass over you." You know what that is? That's love, friends. That's love. Because he not only told him exactly what he's going to do, he provided the way of escape. This is not Israel's way. This is not the Egyptians' way. This was God's way. And may I say this to you? Even if God destroyed all the firstborns of the Israelites, he would have been, he's God. Everybody's a sinner. He'd have been just in doing that. But yet he exempted anybody who chose to believe him and apply the blood to their door. God made that way of escape. That is love, friends. That's love. I hope you see what I'm trying to say there. He is love, but secondly, his person, he is just. He is just. What this means is that this means he kept his word. May I say this to you? He passed over those that he saw the blood. But he didn't those who didn't have the blood. Can I say this to you? Some people look over the fact that God is just as much just as he is love. And may I say to you this morning that he is love. The Word of God teaches that. That God is love. But some people read a story like this and say, "I thought God's love, this is so cruel." I respond by saying, he told them. He told them. What else could he do? 2 Timothy 2:13, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." May I say this to you? It doesn't matter what this man over here says about the Bible. It doesn't matter what this lady over here says about the Bible. It doesn't matter what this man over here says about that promise. It doesn't matter what this person over here says about hell. It doesn't matter what this person says over here about heaven. God's already spoken, friends. And what he has said, he means. Now, I know this is deep this morning. Hard to understand it. That what God says, he means. By the way, what if he didn't? What if you couldn't trust God? What if God was a liar? If he was, you listening to me? There's no hope of heaven. And all I'm trying to get across, first of all, in this story, the Passover's the Lord. His promises, he made conditional and unconditional promises, and he kept both of them. His person, he told them. He made a way of escape. He loved these people. He wanted to save these people. But when they did not submit to what he told them, he kept his word. He's a just God. He will not go back on his word. Then the second thing I want you to notice with me in our text, this is in verses 3 through 11. Not only the Lord, but number 2, the Lamb. The Lamb, we see this in verses 3 through 11. I'm not going to read that because I'm going to read a lot of that when I give the points here. See, the Lord told the Israelites in order to be assured of his divine protection and salvation for their firstborn, they must take a lamb and do according to his will. Now, several things had to be true about this lamb. We're going to look at this, and I want you to keep in mind John chapter 1, verse 29 Speaking of when John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ, it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So I remind you that this lamb for the Passover is a type of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the same things that had to be true about this physical lamb is also true about the spiritual lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at what had to summarize the lamb. First of all, under this, it was appointed by God. We see this in verse number 3 where it says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel. This is God talking to Moses, telling him what to say, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Question. The lamb being the way of escape was whose idea? It was God's idea. That's what I mean by appointed by God. This was not man's way. This was God's way. Listen to this verse, Revelation 13, 8. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, in God's mind, God the Father's mind, His Son was slain before He ever spoke the world into existence. This tells me that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His shed blood on Calvary, His death, His burial, His resurrection, man could not dream that up. But God put it into practice. It was appointed by God. Secondly, the lamb had to be without blemish. We see this in verse number 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Now what this means is that it had to be perfect. In other words, they could not offer just an ordinary lamb that had a blemish in it. Without blemish means that to the eye, if you will, nothing is wrong with it. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know what this tells me? This tells me that Jesus Christ was sinless. He was the perfect Son of God. May I tell you that if He sinned one time, He would have to die in His own place. But He never sinned. Not one time. Not one time. He was the Lamb of God without blemish, without sin. It blesses my heart how even the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will, forced His own enemies to admit this. Even during, right before the crucifixion, Pilate, the Roman governor, who was, of course, we've already studied him too. He just listened to the crowd. He was wanting to be popular and everything else. He even said, I find no fault in this man. He even said, why? What evil hath he done? And Jesus looked him right in the face and said, no man convinceth me of sin. You know what this is what the Lord was saying? He's saying, I'm not a sinner, and nobody can accuse me of being one. By the way, if he's not sinless, we have no salvation. None. The Lamb was appointed by God. The Lamb was to be without blemish. Number 3, the Lamb had no broken bones. We see this in verse 46. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh brought out of the house. Neither shall ye break a bone thereof. In other words, the lamb here for the Passover, they were not to break any bone in it. No bones were to be broken. Sound familiar? Absolutely. John 19, verse 36. This is the story where the two thieves were hanging right beside the Lord. And the Lord had already dismissed his spirit. And the Roman soldiers came and broke the legs of the one thief. They came and broke the legs of the other thief. Because see, one way that crucified people would breathe is they would push themselves up on their legs so they could get some air. Then they would sink back down. And apparently fluid would start building up and it'd be hard for them to breathe. So they'd push back up. So they would come and break their legs so they can't push up anymore. So they came to the one thief, broke his legs. Came to the second thief, broke his legs. Came to Jesus Christ and did not touch him. They ran a spear up through his side, but no bones were broken. The Word of God teaches this, John 19:36, for these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. Number four, the lamb had to be killed. It had to be killed. In other words, you could not take a lamb, tie it up, put it, tie it to your doorpost, and the death angel sees the lamb alive, doing well, and he passes over. It wasn't that way. The lamb's life was not enough for the death angel to pass over. Just like the world says Jesus Christ was a good man. He was a good man. Some of them might even say he was a sinless man. Can I tell you something? We are not saved by his life. Now thank God he was sinless. His life proved who he was and who he is. But I remind you that the lamb had to be killed. We see this in verse number 6. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day. Same thing happened with the Lord of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. What had to be done to the lamb? It had to be killed. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7. For even Christ, our Passover. That's one of his names. Did you know that? Even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Romans 5 verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There are some people, it's ridiculous. Some people, it's ridiculous. They say, you know, he never did die. He was mutilated and all these other kind of things, but the reason that he arose is because he just fell asleep. Hogwash. That's garbage. That's trash. May I remind you that without the death of Jesus Christ, salvation could not be completed. The lamb had to be killed. And the final thing I want you to notice about the lamb, and the lamb is a picture of Jesus Christ. Hey, it was appointed by God. It was God's idea. It had to be without blemish, without spot. It had to be perfect. You couldn't break any bones of it. You had to kill it. And then finally, number 5, the blood had to be applied. It had to be applied. We see this in verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. In other words, if they wanted to be protected that night, they had to take this lamb that was appointed by God. They had to make sure it was without blemish, without spot, had to be perfect to them. There could not be any cuts or bruises or anything like that. They had to kill it. They had to make sure they didn't break any bones. And then they had to gather the blood. They would have to get inside the house. Somebody would have to go outside and take the door lintels, take the blood of the lamb, and apply it to the door. They had to put it on the door. It had to be applied. Are you listening? The death of the lamb did not guarantee exemption. It didn't. And may I say to you that because Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again, salvation is available for anybody on planet Earth. But just because he died does not mean I'm saved. And just because he died does not mean you're saved. You must have his blood applied to you. You must accept him as your Lord and your Savior. Romans 5, 9 says, being now justified, get this, by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. How are we justified? By his blood. Hebrews 9, 22, without shedding of blood is no remission. 1 Peter 1, 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What I'm saying to you is the death of the Lamb did not automatically save anybody until the blood was applied to that household. And in the same way, if there's never been a time where you've trusted Christ, Notice I'm not saying trust this church, trust this preacher, trust this baptistry, trust the offering plate. I'm saying if there's never been a time where you've trusted Christ, then you, my friend, are not born again. And you, my friend, will not go to heaven. But I have good news for you. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Any man hear my voice and open, I will come in unto him and will sup with him and he with me. The word of God says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You know what lost people need to do? Realize that without Jesus, it's impossible to make it to heaven. But because Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect, sinless life and died and shed his blood, if they accept him as their Lord and Savior, believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, God will come into their heart, cover them with the blood of Christ, and when he looks at them, he will not see their sin. He will see the sacrifice paid for their sin. He will see the blood of Christ. And he says, justified, satisfied, no more wrath. Think about it. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 puts it this way. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 puts it this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated to us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Hebrews 9:22, I've already quoted, I'm going to quote it again. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. I've already quoted this, but I quote it again. 1 Peter 1:18-19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. Many, many years ago, there was a place in Holland. It's been tagged with the name, A House of a Thousand Terrors. The story goes something like this. In the 16th century, the Dutch people revolted against King Philip II of Spain. And what he did is he sent his soldiers, his people, going house to house to kill people. Just as he was trying to be a dictator, he was trying to play God. So when they started revolting against him, he just started sending his soldiers house to house. Well, word, you can imagine, spread rapidly. The story goes that there was a family sitting in a house and they heard some commotion coming from the outside. And they realized that these were the soldiers that were getting closer and closer to them, that they were still a ways away apparently, but they realized that their house was getting closer and closer to. And if the soldiers came there and came in there, that they would mutilate every one of them. So there was one in that house that had an idea. There was apparently a goat or something around, and they went and got that goat and killed it and took its blood and poured it out close to the door, and apparently they took a broom and just started sweeping the blood underneath the door. So from the outside, you could see blood coming from underneath the door. Those soldiers got closer and closer to that house, and as they did, that's where the name comes in. All those on the inside were terrified. It was a house of a thousand terrors. They were scared to death for their life. And they were as quiet as they could be as they listened to the approaching footprints of the soldiers who were coming to kill them. But all of a sudden they heard one of the soldiers say something. One of the soldiers said, stop. Don't bust in that door. See the blood coming from under the door? The work's already been done here. We'll go on. You say, Jody, what's the point? The point is that God the Father demands a blood sacrifice. He didn't ask my permission, and he's not going to ask yours either. He demands a blood sacrifice. May I remind you that 2,000 years ago, the work has already been done. The blood has already been shed. God the Father has already been appeased, satisfied. And he says all they have to do is trust my Son. If they will accept what he has done for them, I will not allow the death angel to come by. I will look at them and say, the work's already been finished. It's already been accomplished. Let me ask you a question. When God the Father looks at you and wants to take you to heaven, what does he see? Somebody says, I'm doing the best I can. Those are filthy rags in the sight of God Almighty. I've joined the church. That's a filthy rag in the sight of God Almighty. When it comes to trusting that to get you to heaven, there's one thing he's looking for, and that's the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the Lamb. Let me give you the third thing in closing. Number one, the Lord. Number two, the Lamb. Number three, the legacy. You say, what do you mean? Look at verse number 24 of our text, Exodus chapter 12. Look at verse 24. This is when it's all said and done, if you will. It's in the process of it. The death angel's getting ready to come, whatever the case may be. But right in the middle of it, here's what God says, and ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service, the Passover. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. Let me explain to you what I'm talking about when I say legacy, the legacy. You know what a legacy is? A legacy is something that's handed down from generation to generation. That's what it is. It could be a good legacy or a bad legacy, but a legacy is something that's given to the next generation and passed on down, you see. And here's what it is. Here's what God is saying. He's saying, folks, listen. This night that you're about to experience, this night where if you take the lamb and kill it and take its blood and strike it upon the doorpost, this night when the death angel passes through and Pharaoh's own firstborn son and all the firstborn of Egypt and all the firstborn of the cattle of Egypt and everything, when you hear the groaning and you hear the moaning and you hear all the crying because they refuse to believe me, if you believe me and strike the doorpost with blood and I pass over you just like I promised I will, here's what I want you to do. I want you to have a Passover celebration every year. And I want you to eat a lamb. And I want you to probe your children. And when your children, who are not even here yet, start asking the question, Mama, Daddy, why are we doing this? God said, I want you to take that time and I want you to pass something on to them. I want you to tell them how I saved you tonight. You say, Jody, what's the point? Here's the point. We cannot save our children. Don't you wish sometimes you could? We can't. We can't save our children. But if we are saved, my, what a legacy we have. What a legacy we have to pass on him. You know what it is? A clear-cut testimony of God's grace to us. In other words, do your children know your salvation testimony as well as you do? Boy, I'm convicted there. Have you set your children down, your grandchildren down, and said, just say, let me tell you how I got saved. Let me tell you how God spoke to me. Let me tell you how God's changed my life. God desires his children to share their testimony with their children. Did you hear what I said? And the other generations coming on the scene. The day you got saved should be a day to be much observed, just like the night he passed over the Israelites was a night to be much observed. The fact of the matter is this, we are passing on something to our children. I'm passing on something to mine. You're passing on something to yours. Let's determine it'll be a legacy of a child of God. God's word is true, friends. Mark 13, 31, the word of God says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. I want to ask you a question. Has the Lord passed over you? Have you trusted Christ and Christ alone? Is the shed blood of Christ been applied to your life? Judgment is coming. God has promised it. But he's also provided a way of escape. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't have to suffer the wrath of God. You can have the blood of Christ applied to you today. There's only one way of escape, just one. I didn't say that, God did. You ever heard this? All roads lead home. You ever heard this? Everybody finds God in their own way. You ever heard this? Who do you think you are to tell me that your way is the only way? I respond to people like that by saying, I never said it's my way. It's what God said. And if God says there's one way to heaven, are you listening? There's one way to heaven. And his name is Jesus. You're passing your legacy on to your children. Hope I don't embarrass you, but Brother and Mrs. Mann, yesterday morning at men's prayer meeting, 7 o'clock, your boy stood up. He's praising God for his mom and daddy. Praising God for the heritage that he has. Praising God for a mom and dad who taught him in the old time way. I praise God for my mom and dad who've done the same. I give God the glory for that. It's time we understand that our children need the Lord. They need God more than they need anything or anybody else in this world. And the way they're going to learn that is if mommy and daddy teach them. What legacy are you passing on? The Lord, the Lamb, the legacy. A night to be much observed. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we love you and thank you for this service. I pray you'll help us to be all that you'd have us to be. Help us to understand, to trust and believe. Be pleased with us today. Forgive my sin. Help me to be right with you. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly as soon as they get prepared. I start with where God would have me to start, and that is here. Has the blood really been applied to your life? Let's be done with playing a game. Do you know without a doubt that heaven's your home? Do you know without a doubt that if something happened to you that you'd go straight into God's presence? Have you trusted Christ and Christ alone? Maybe today say, Jody, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm born again. I'm not hoping I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? Yes, I know I'm a believer. I know I'm born again. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Thank you for being honest. There may be 1, 2, 10, however many here today that could not raise your hand to that question. May I remind you that God loves you. And the fact that he's allowed you to live to this moment. Hear a message like this where the truth is preached. It says God is coming in judgment. And he's going to judge every person who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. But every person who does know Jesus as their Savior, he will not touch them in wrath. It'll just be amazing grace for all eternity. Is there one today say, Jody, pray for me? I'm not sure the blood's been applied in my life. But I know one thing, I sure want it to be. I don't want to gamble with my soul. I don't want to go out into eternity not knowing God is my Savior. I don't want to spend eternity in hell suffering the wrath of God. I'd like to trust the Lamb of God today. I'd like to have the blood of Jesus applied to my life. Is there somebody like that? Would you slip your hand up, put it right back down? Is there anybody like that? I'm looking, my eyes are surfing. I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you. Anybody says, Jody, pray for me. I'm just not sure I'm a believer, but I'd like to know it. I'd like to. Anybody, put your hand up, put it right back down. And let me ask you this question. You say, Jody, I'm a believer. I'm born again. And I have somebody in my life, maybe a child, maybe a grandchild, maybe both. Maybe God's speaking to you about the legacy that you're passing on. Maybe some of you have never sat down with your children or your grandchildren and said, hey, let me just tell you about the day I got saved. Let me talk to you about how God's working in my life. Maybe some of you are convicted about this. And you realize that the Lord is the only help that your children really need. Maybe you say, Jody, God's speaking to me in that. I have children or grandchildren. God is speaking to me. And about the legacy that I'm leaving. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? Would you be honest about it? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Maybe you're here today and God's speaking to you about leaving a legacy with your own spouse. Maybe you need to sit down with your spouse and just talk about God's goodness in your life. I don't know what it is. May the Lord's will be done. Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take these simple thoughts and use them. May your will be accomplished. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And Brother Gary will begin to sing. And God is speaking to your heart as he sings. Would you come? Come now.
Just as I am.
Mom and Dad, if you'll stand just a moment. Elijah came home after school and brought up about trusting the Lord as his Savior. And his mother had the privilege of leading him to Christ in the home on Monday. So Elijah, you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, right? You know you're going to heaven. We're so thrilled for you. Thrilled to have you and your family here with us in this church. God bless you. And we're praying for you. How many of you are happy for it? Say a big amen. Isn't that great? What a privilege for mom and dad. God bless you, precious folks. We're so thrilled for you. Amen. I hope you're glad you came today. Hope many of you will come and shake their hands, especially mom and dad. It may bombard Elijah a little bit, you understand. So maybe just talk to the mom and dad there a little bit. Say a word or two to him. He's 8 years old. Now he's on his way to heaven. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord for it. Let's pray. Please be in your place tonight for the Lord's Supper. Deacons, again, I need to see you at 6:15 in the blue room. All deacons, 6:15. Father, bless this service. Bless, Lord, this day and the remainder of it. Speak to our hearts. Give us a good service tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you.